Okay. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid.
Good morning, everyone. We're not expecting to be outside today. If you're hot and you need a glass of water, you can grab one now. Why not grab one now if you want a glass of water? There's a jug and some cups at the front. I'm sure Vanessa will bring you one if you need one. While you get your cups of water, morning. Good to see you. Let me welcome you again, everyone who's here today, everyone who's joining us online. I know that a few are. Also good to see Robbie here for the first time. I know your name, even though we haven't met. Heard lots about you. And also Alice here for the first time, friend of Vanessa. Good to see you. And welcome everyone else who's here too. Caleb, what are you wanting? A glass of water? Anyone else? Also, if you are at the back and you can't hear me very well, please feel free to come a bit further forward. I know there's lots of noise and distractions. There's plenty of seats. Or if you wanted to shuffle your own seats further forward, you're very welcome to do so. Lots of distractions today. Lots of possible ways that we might be taken away from God's word. So let's pray and ask for God's help in concentrating. Father, thank you so much for the blessings of a lovely day, which enables us to sit outside. Thank you so much for the building, which we often take for granted. Lord, we do pray that the issues in the building would be fixed soon so that we can meet together inside. But today, as we hear from your word in this setting, please would you speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Quite literally, would we be able to hear everything that's said and going on? Please would you give us hearts that are ready to worship. We pray that nothing would distract from the preaching of your word. And as we've just sung, that you would show us Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, have you got Ezra chapter 3 open in front of you? Hope so. Tyler, have you got it open in front of you? Have you got a sheet as well? Youngsters, you're ready to go? Good. We're going to work hard together to stay on track today. So let me ask you as we begin to imagine that you are moving into a new house or a flat. In fact, it's not a new house or a flat. It's new to you. You're moving in. But actually, as you move in, everything needs refurbishing or repair. The day that you move in, every room is just a complete state. Nothing is working, everything is broken, everything is completely unusable. And as you move into this place, what is the first thing that you fix? You can answer that question. What's the first thing that you would fix? Shout it out. Shower. I heard someone say shower. Cooker. Bath. Bath. Fridge. Well, okay, yeah. Probably it's going to be the things that are important, right? It's probably not going to be you know, the understairs cupboard or a spare room, if you've got a spare room, you're going to start with the most important things, the things that you just can't do without for any length of time. Well, as the Israelites start their temple rebuilding project, where they begin tells us something about the priorities of Project Rebuild. For Project Rebuild, we need to have first things first. For Project Rebuild, we need to get first things first. What is it that should be right at the center of our plans, right at the top of our priorities? Well, where do the Israelites begin? Look at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Do you notice? They are together as one. Now, this isn't just a project for a select few. Everyone is invested. They've united in purpose, and so they gather at the building site with a job to do. The project managers are there in verse 2. You've got Joshua, son of Jozadak. He's the high priest, the religious leader. Then you've also got Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. He's the civil leader. And together, they make a start. They break ground on this temple rebuilding project. And what is the first thing they do in verse 2? What's the first thing that they build? The answer's there in the text. You can shout it out. The altar. The first thing that they build is the altar. First things first. Notice verse 6. This is before the foundations for the temple are even built. In fact, verse 7, we see that it's before they've even ordered the materials. Before they've gone down to B&Q to get all of the stuff that they would need for the main temple building project. First and foremost, first things first, they build the altar. So here are two priorities for our project rebuild. Two priorities for us and our project rebuild. The first is this: do things by the book. Do things by the book. Now that's the first lesson that we learn from the Israelites' example, to do things by the book. Now, I love helping my boys with their Lego kits. And for my birthday, I actually got a Lego kit of my own, which the boys like helping me with, which is very nice. So it's obviously not finished yet. It's a work in progress. But along in the box, when you get a Lego kit, along with the hundreds of little bits and pieces, you also get a big old instruction manual. This one, I've never seen an instruction manual quite this big for a Lego kit. But in this instruction manual, it tells you step by step how to do things. What goes where, which pieces you'll need, which order they go in, where exactly you need to put them together. This instruction manual is really important if you are going to build your Lego kit. Building by the book is important. There's no good thinking, do you know what, I reckon I can take it from here. I know what goes next. I know better than the book. Because even if you get one tiny piece wrong, maybe it's just a slightly different piece from the one you need, or it's round the wrong way, and then it doesn't work. It doesn't finish properly, and it doesn't work as it should. And so when you're building Lego, you have to carefully, step by step, follow what is written. God had spelled out how to live in relationship with him. Moses had written it down. Their parents and their grandparents had drifted from God's word, but now there is a renewed commitment to the law. Just look how careful they are to do things by the book. Verse 2. Look down at verse 2 with me. At the end there, it says, they built the altar of God, the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 4. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles and so on. Verse 5. They presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all of the appointed festivals. You see, they wanted to do things exactly the way that God had laid it out through Moses. even when it came down to where exactly they should build this altar, where this altar should be located. Look at verse 3. And again, someone tell me, we're working hard together, so I'm going to get you to give me the answers today. Verse 3, where do they build the altar? Say it. On its foundation, right? On its foundation, i.e. where it was before the temple had been destroyed. King David had planned out exactly where everything should be. Then his son, King Solomon, who built the temple, had followed those plans. And now the Israelites want to make sure that they go back to the original blueprints. They weren't trying to do things in a new way, in a snazzy way. They were actually going back to the old ways. They were doing things by the book, just as God had told them to. Their concern was not with flashiness, but with faithfulness. This is reformation. This is a fresh return to God's word. This is a top priority for them as they start Project Rebuild. First things first, do things by the book. The word of the Lord reveals how to live in relationship with God. God has spelled it out. Jesus has lived it out. Like no one else has done, like no one else could ever do, Jesus lived by the book. Jesus lived by the letter of the law. With Jesus, there was never any need for reformation or repentance because he had never drifted from the way of the word, not even an inch. Not in his actions, not in his words, not even in his motives and attitudes. Jesus himself said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what Jesus said, and that's what Jesus lived. Do you remember him at age 12? Hungrily feeding on the word as he sat learning in the temple, or at his wilderness temptations, wielding the sword of the Spirit to fend off the devil's attacks. Whatever Satan threw at him, he was ready with the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. He lived by the book. And not only did Jesus keep the law, he fulfilled the law. Everything that was written about him. He is the one that all of the Old Testament writers were pointing towards. He then is our model, the ultimate example of how to do things by the book. And this is to be a foundational priority for us and our Project Rebuild. Now, I said we're going to work hard to stay on track today. I know there's lots of distractions. Can I just ask you a question? Are you still with me? Good. Okay, good. If you're not, here's a time to kind of come back in and tune your brain in again, because we're talking about how the Israelites did things. What are they? You can say it with me. By the book. Okay, ready? They did things by the book. They did things by the book. And this should be a foundational priority for us and our Project Rebuild, to do things by the book. In this new chapter, we need the old, old story. In this new chapter for us as a church, what we need is the old, old story. In an ever-changing world, we need the never-changing word of God. That doesn't mean that we never change. As a church, there is no need for us to cling on to traditions that are not rooted in the Bible. In fact, in the way that we do things, we need to be agile in order to meet the particular challenges of any given day. I mean, the fact that we're sat outside here this morning because there are maggots raining down from the roof. Oh, I didn't tell you that, did I? They will be sorted before we go back inside, that much I can guarantee. But even the fact that we are outside shows that we need to be agile to respond. We've seen that over the last 18 months, haven't we? As we've responded to COVID and the various challenges thrown up. The way that we do things, we have to be agile. And it's true as well in our community and in our culture. In order to meet the particular challenges and opportunities of each unique day, we need to be agile in the way that we do things. But one thing that we can never compromise on is the written word of God. Sadly, many churches do. But to move on from the old story is not progressive, is backward. What we need, what the church needs, what our community needs, what our culture needs is reformation. A renewed commitment to the Word of God, to the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, as he is known in the written Word of God, the Bible. And so as we rebuild here at Silver Street, this book and the faithful teaching of this book must be at the heart of all that we do. The one who wrote this book is our highest authority. And so what we believe, what we do, the way that we do things must be shaped and informed by the book. If we ever begin to drift from the word, if this slips down our priority list, then please say something. This book must be at the heart of all that we do. May that always be true of us together as a church. May it always be true of us as individuals. Can I ask you, is this book at the heart of your life? Are you familiar with your Bible? Do you listen to God's word each day? When you haven't got enough time to do everything you need to do in a particular day, do you put first things first? Do you seek with his help, by his spirit, to obey his word, step by step? Or do you act like you know better? If we are going to do things by the book, we need to know the book. We need to know the one who speaks to us through his book. I'm sure you can all think of a Christian brother or sister who just seems to breathe the Bible. Can you think of someone in your mind? Someone for whom God's word is just always there under the surface, ready to just pop out at any given moment. Someone who always seems to be able to bring to mind a relevant verse or passage from the Bible. You got someone in mind? Wouldn't you love to be like that? That's what we need. For Project Rebuild, may that encourage us to put first things first and to do things by the book. Say that with me one more time. To do things by the book. Do things by the book. That's one of the first priorities. Here's the second first thing. That might sound like a bit of a contradiction to have a second first thing, but you'll see that actually these two things are tightly linked. I'll tell you what, anyone else want to get a half-time snack or drink of water? Now's your chance. Okay, have a seat, Jakai. That's a good opportunity for us all again to focus back in. So we do things by the book. Second first thing is to keep the cross central. Keep the cross central. Say that with me. We keep the cross central. You can do better than that. We keep the cross central. If you're online, you didn't say that with me. I saw you. You didn't say it with me. So let's do it one more time, including you guys online. We keep the cross central. So just as a recap, what was the first thing they built? The altar. Why did they build the altar? Look at verse 2, the answer's in the text. Verse 2, someone?
So they could sacrifice.
So they could sacrifice. Yeah, sacrifice burnt offerings. That's what it says in verse 2, doesn't it? It says, they built the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. You see, the reason they needed to build the altar as soon as possible was because they needed somewhere to make their offerings. That was the priority. And so that's what they do. Verse 3, they build the altar and they get the sacrifices back up and running. Verse 3, you see at the end there, both in the morning and the evening, as required in the law of Moses, by the book. And as well as the daily sacrifices, what month are we in? What month are we in?
September.
September. We are actually in September. And do you know what the equivalent month of September is in the Jewish calendar? It's the seventh month. It actually is about September, as it happens. And look at verse 1. We see that we're in the seventh month. And this seventh month was a big one in the the religious calendar for the Jews. It was a bit like our Easter, where there are lots of kind of special days and celebrations and festivals and holy days. And so they begin to celebrate these as well. Verse 4, what's the festival that they celebrate in verse 4? The Festival of Tabernacles. One person is reading along with me. Thank you. Festival of Tabernacles. Do you remember in John chapter 7, Jesus actually celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles, stood up halfway through the festival and started teaching. The Festival of Tabernacles was a week during which the Israelites would build and live in temporary shelters as a reminder of how their ancestors had lived in the wilderness, and to remember that they were no longer in temporary shelters, that they had now been given permanent homes. Don't you think, for these returning exiles, that this festival must have taken on some fresh significance as they remember not only the wilderness journey, but their own journey that they've just been through, their return from exile. And they remember again that God has provided for them the permanent homes to live in. They've been restored to the land. Sacrifices were a key part of life. And so verse 5, after that, they present it, so they celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. And after that, following on from this, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, that's at the beginning of a new month, and the sacrifices for all the appointed festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. So from this point on, that altar which they built first and foremost, that altar gets heavy use. The regular rhythm of sacrifices resumes each day, and in addition, on special days. Sacrifices formed the shape of each day, and indeed the calendar of each year. Sacrifices were the heartbeat. Oh, I can do this with this mic. Sacrifices were the heartbeat of Israelite life. And so as that heartbeat is restored to its healthy rhythm, so Israel's spiritual life revives. You see, that's why they built the altar before anything else. Because sacrifice is the basis for a relationship with God. And that's something they just couldn't do without for any length of time. They couldn't wait for the temple to be finished. Do you know how long it ended up taking? Anyone know? 20 years. 20 years to actually get around to finishing the temple. They couldn't wait for that. Just like you wouldn't want to be without your toilet or your bathroom or your cooker for any length of time. So the Israelites put first things first and they prioritized the most essential thing. Long before the temple was finished, it was functional. The altar goes up, the sacrifices resume, the regular rhythm of relationship is restored. Sacrifice is the basis for relationship with God. It's very odd for us to think about burning animals on an altar. But for God's people back then, that was the way that God had prescribed. Yes, it's extreme, but so's the problem. Yes, it's extreme, but it's better than the alternative. You see, every single one of us has a debt that we could never pay. God made us for relationship with him. He walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden, but ever since they turned their back on him, we do the same. The penalty for such outright rejection of our beautiful Creator. The penalty, according to God's word, is a broken relationship with Him and death forever apart from Him. Death is the price that we pay for going our own way. But God, in His kindness, despite our wickedness, has provided an alternative, a substitute. Someone probably will say, praise God, it's probably going to be Madia. God, in His kindness, despite His wickedness, has provided an alternative, a substitute.
Praise God.
Thank you, Peter. Death is the price for rejecting the God of life. And either we pay or someone else does for us. And that is why an animal needed to be killed. And every time an animal was slaughtered on the altar was a graphic reminder, a noisy, smelly, messy reminder that it should have been you. A reminder that because that animal is burnt up, you will not be burnt up. For the Israelites, the altar was central. Through the death of an animal, sin was dealt with and relationship with God restored. And sacrifice is just as foundational for us. If we're going to keep first things first, do you remember what we said? Keep the cross central. You can do it with me this time. To keep the first things first, keep the cross central, because sacrifice is still the basis for relationship with God. But we do not rely on the blood of bulls and goats, which could never really take away sin. They were only ever temporary, a stopgap to leave us longing until Jesus came. Jesus, do you know it's the same name as Joshua? It means the Lord saves. And like Joshua, son of Jozadak, Jesus is our high priest who offers the required sacrifice, his spotless self. On the cross, Jesus took on our sin and paid our price, suffering the fire of God's anger, so that as we ask for forgiveness, we will not be burnt up. This was not just another sacrifice in the long list of regular sacrifices. Rather, Hebrews tells us the sacrifice of Jesus was once for all, an offering so perfect that it paid for all of the sin of every person across the whole of history who trusts in Him. Are you trusting Jesus this morning?
Yeah.
And we know that it did the job because, unlike those dead animals, Jesus rose again. Praise God. The once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus fulfills and transcends the regular rhythm of animal sacrifices. You know, the altar that we come to is in the shape of a cross. Sacrifice remains the heartbeat of spiritual life, the basis of relationship with God. And so it must be our highest priority to keep the cross central. One of the blessings of sharing the Lord's Supper together, which we were going to do today before plans went out the window, which we will do soon. One of the reasons that we must gather together physically, if at all possible. I know some who are watching online are unable to join us physically, but if you are able to join us physically, it's really important to do so, so that we share this meal together, this Lord's Supper, which is a regular reminder of the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Unlike the Israelites, we don't have the regular sacrifices because Jesus did it once for all, but we do need the regular reminder. It helps us to keep the cross central. And as we rebuild here at Silver Street, by the way, you're doing really well and we're almost done. So keep concentrating for these last few moments. Because as we rebuild at Silver Street, these principles, which might be not new to us, they might be very familiar to us, but these principles have to form the basis for any kind of rebuilding that we're going to do. So what we're talking about today is setting the groundwork for whatever the Lord calls us to in the months and the years to come. As we rebuild at Silver Street, we must keep the cross central. You see, it might be tempting, as we rebuild after COVID, to remould ourselves to suit the culture. Churches have actually had some good press recently, which we're not used to. Churches, because of COVID and the challenges that COVID has brought about, it's led to our society perhaps appreciating some of the things that churches can offer. Appreciate good stuff being done by churches, like delivering food parcels or drawing together community spirits, caring for the vulnerable. Even we've seen some churches in the news being praised for, you know, being vaccine centres or testing centres. People do appreciate the good that churches are doing. And so we could tell ourselves, oh, maybe we should focus on that stuff most. It's, you know, after all, this is a time, everyone's had a tough time. We just need to pull together in society. We need there to be less divisions. Let's try and find as much common ground as possible. Be more inclusive. Let's keep that momentum going while we're in people's good books. It's tempting to focus on the good we could do to make people happy with us so that no one bothers us. And listen, some of those things could be really good things to do, but not at the expense of the cross. This is our greatest priority. Jesus and Jesus alone is what we have to offer to this community. Jesus and Jesus alone is what our broken world really needs. The world would love us to do good and to leave out God. People tend not to be quite so positive about the message of Jesus and the offense of the cross. But without the cross, there is no relationship with God. And we could spend all year helping people with their desperate needs without ever addressing their deepest need. And so we do both. In all that we do, in all that we say, we must keep the cross central. When you're speaking to your friends, family, neighbours about your faith, don't be ashamed of Jesus and the cross. It's all you have to offer them. Is the cross the heartbeat of your life? Like the Israelites, do you come to the altar every day, morning and evening, as well as special days of particular celebration, like a Sunday? Does the cross shape your daily, weekly, yearly rhythm? First things first. Do things by the book. Keep the cross central. Say those two things with me. Do things by the book. Keep the cross central. Even when people around us cause us to fear. This is the last thing we'll look at. Verse 3. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar. Despite their fear of the peoples around them. You know, back in the land, the Israelites find themselves surrounded by hostile people who had their own religions. These were religions of tolerance. They were actually very happy to worship a whole mix of different gods. But this single-minded devotion to the Lord and to his temple is suspicious. And so they're surrounded by people who are very against Project Rebuild. And yet despite this, perhaps because of this, they build the altar as a matter of urgency. You see, they knew just how much they needed God. In a similar way, we will come under pressure to compromise on these two things, doing things by the book and keeping the cross central. We will come under pressure to tone down parts of the Bible, to soften our stance, or to reinterpret things through the eyes of 21st century culture, to stop banging on about Jesus and the cross and insisting on its importance. If we keep first things first, then in the name of tolerance, we will not be tolerated. And yet, despite the fear of the people around us, we must never leave this foundation to do things by the book and to keep the cross central. first things first. And so, Father, we ask for your help in this. We understand that we are a season of rebuilding. We understand we live in a culture that is opposed to Project Rebuild in many ways, sometimes actively and openly, sometimes subtly. We know that we will come under pressure in our personal life and as a church to compromise on your word, to drift from the centrality of Christ and his cross. And so we pray for your help, that by your Spirit you would enable us to stand firm on the only message that our world truly needs, the message of Jesus. Please would you keep us faithful, not just this year, but for 50, 100, 150 years and beyond. Please would Silver Street Community Church stand in this community on these two crucial foundations. And so as we rebuild, give us wisdom to know, therefore, what to prioritize and how to shape the things that you've called us to do. Help us to be agile to respond to the community that you've put us in, the culture that we're in, and the particular challenges and opportunities that we face. Would we be wise and inventive and creative in the way that we reach our community? But would it never lead to leaving behind your word and the Jesus that is found in your word? We pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.